Let us rise to receive the greetings of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who created heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord. Let's sing Psalm 84, the verses 1 and 2. We now will listen to the holy law of our faithful covenant God to test our heart and life to this law as to the rule of thankfulness. And thereafter we'll sing again from Psalm 84, the verses 3 and 4. Psalm 84, verses 3 and 4, after the 10 words of God's covenant. God spoke all these words and is in Christ saying them to us today as well. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord Jesus Christ has summarized this as follows. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Now unite in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we may dwell in Thy presence this morning. Here in Thy house, where, as we said, where we may drink from Thy refreshing fountains. Here in Thy house, where we may find true rest in a world full of unrest. Let us do so, Father, worshipping Thee in that peace which Thou givest. We are filled with awe, that we may dwell in Thy presence, Thee, the Holy God, and that without any fear. Indeed, Father, we stand in awe for our sins testified against us. Looking back on another week gone by, daily we fail to show Thee that full 100% love from an undivided heart. At times we even transgressed Thy commandments willfully, though knowing that Thy commandments are given to us for our well-being, so often, Lord, we go our own way, leaning on our own understanding instead of fully trusting Thee. Lord, in true humbleness we confess our sins, our wrongdoings, failures, shortcomings. And as we do so, Father, we cling to the sacrifice of Christ, praying Thee have compassion on us. Wash us completely clean in His blood. Help us to fight against sin, and by the powerful work of Thy Spirit within us, renew us so that more and more we may show in our life the image of Christ. Gracious God, that how this morning we want to lay our lives in Thy almighty hands, knowing that only with Thee we will find true safety. Help us then indeed, Lord, to fully put our trust in Thee alone, assured that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, but instead wilt always be on our side. And so holding Thy hand, we may have full trust that we will travel safely, whatever may lay ahead, since Thou art near, by day and by night. This morning in the preaching, Lord, we may focus on these riches, that indeed nothing is ever able to separate us from that wonderful love. What a great comfort to know this, Lord. As we focus on these riches this morning, Father, we pray Thee open our hearts to the gospel, so that you are indeed encouraged and strengthened in faith. Take away all that could hinder us in listening attentively. Be near to us, we pray thee, both in speaking and listening. Lord, bless the proclamation of the gospel wherever it goes out today. Grant that many may hear it, also in places, Father, where there is so much suffering, a world groaning in travail, waiting for the liberation to come. Grant, Lord, as we travel towards a better homeland, that city which has foundations which thou hast prepared for us, that before that day arrives and Christ comes back, many may still come to know thee, and also have walked back from thee may return, so that they all may find that peace which only Christ can give, that peace that surpasses our understanding and which guides our hearts and lives in him, our Savior. Lord, we pray thee, bless our relief efforts extended to places stricken by hunger, war, or whatever. And bless in these places also the testimony of Christian aid workers who have gone to help in many of these places. Lord, we pray thee also for thy persecuted children. We have the freedom, and Lord, we confess that we do not always make the most of it. But there are so many children of thine around the globe who miss that freedom to worship thee as we can do on Sunday, but also throughout the week. Imprisoned, tortured, killed for thy name's sake. Lord, if it is thy will, grant relief from suffering. But above all, grant endurance to remain standing also in those difficult circumstances. Lord, bless all the work of mission as it is done here by the church in Rockingham, in Sumba, but also by other churches, PNG, and all over this world, Father, the missionaries have gone out. Bless their work. Be with them and their families, often in lonely places. Protect them in climates where there is violence. And grant that also through this work, thy kingdom may come more and more victorious. Lord, all this we lay before thee, asking thee to hear our prayer and to accept our thanksgiving, not because we deserve it, but we humbly pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You now receive opportunity to give to the Lord your gift of thankfulness, and thereafter to sing from Psalms 3, verses 2 and 3. Thank you. This morning we will open God's word in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, starting in verse 18, reading through to verse 30 for the moment. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. We read the word of God as follows, and then in response to the reading of God's word, we will sing from Psalm 91, the verses 1 and 3. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Psalm 3 and Psalm 91, two psalms which talk about the protection of God over our lives. And that's what we also will focus on this morning, when we see that nothing indeed can separate us from that protection of God. For in Christ, God is our Father. So let us turn to the text for this morning's sermon. which we find in the continuation of Romans 8 through to the end, the verses 31 through to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore was also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the text. In response to the sermon, we will sing from hymn 53, the verses 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we'll focus on the concluding part of Romans 8. Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter, one of the most beautiful chapters, so to speak, in Paul's letter to the Romans, because it's a passage, especially the last passage, in which we find so much comfort amidst the brokenness of this life. When we talk about the brokenness of this life this morning, we should not forget that there are so many blessings to count. But amidst the brokenness, there is not also this blessing, that we have comfort, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul himself also speaks about the brokenness. We read in that passage, chapter 8, verse 18 through 30, about the growing of creation, of us, and even of the spirits, groaning because of the fall of sin. We live indeed in a broken world, and we look for the redemption to come, that perfect redemption when everything will be new again, the new Jerusalem, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. And so we groan in hope. That's also the beauty of people who are sick. Think of Brother Reitsma, Brother Vanderlaan, family here also. People on their sickbed, hoping for the redemption. And that's what we are all on our way to that beautiful city, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. And above all, because sometimes when we think about these things, we load that more or less in a selfish way. No more pain, no more suffering, because we like to be freed from that. But above all, no more sin. What a beauty will that be, when we will serve God in perfection, with no sin. So that's the hope by which we may live, and on that hope we will focus this morning. For that hope is there for all who are Christ. That's the point. For all who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, then nothing can separate you from that wonderful love, from that wonderful hope. Now, let me go back to Paul's letter to Romans a bit, because this is a conclusion built on what he has written in the previous chapters. If you go back to chapter 5, for example, chapter 5, verse 1, then Paul writes there in chapter 5, verse 1, that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And your baptism, brothers and sisters, function as a sign and seal of that. You find that in chapter 6, where you also find that quote is in the form for the baptism, chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should also walk in newness of life. Especially baptism by immersion makes that very clear. You go under, you drown, that's what we deserve, death, but then a new life in Christ. And because of that new life in Christ, Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, then you must reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how you should see yourself. But then in chapter 7, Paul says that's not always the way it is. Because then you get that battle between the old man and the new man. So often we want to do certain things, the new man, but we don't always do it, the old man. And that's that battle which Paul writes about in chapter 7, which he then concludes, how will we ever overcome that battle? Chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Christ, God has adopted the kin for his children as heirs, Romans 8, verse 17. And it's because of that, that all who are in Christ have that assurance, now can also nothing separate me evermore from that. Is that a great comfort, beloved? And that's how I've summarized also the sermon for this morning. Embracing Christ as Savior gives firm assurance that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. We look at the basis for this assurance and the riches of this assurance. As I said already, brothers and sisters, Romans 8 touches in many ways on the high notes of the gospel when it speaks about our security in Christ. In which God had already chosen us before the foundation of the world. That's one of these things difficult to fathom for us, but before God said that he wanted to make this world, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sat already together in divine counsel, saying that they would create this world. But also when this world would follow to sin, that God would redeem this world. And the Son said, I will go. And the Spirit says, I will bring it all to perfection. That's what we read. In that golden chain of election, those whom he predestined, he also called, he also justified, he also glorified. And that's you are sitting here. You are sitting here because before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen you in Christ. And that's where you were born, in the covenant, or later on came to the church. God called you, God worked faith in your heart, so he justified you. And he's already busy today, for that's not only future, to glorify you. For that's that new life in Christ. See, that's on which all this is based, on God's divine plan with our life. And that's why Paul can write that although there is suffering at present, we may live in hope. And that hope gives us the strength to cope with whatever trials God puts on our path. For despite all these trials, and let us not minimize them, they can be at times hard to cope with. Despite all these trials, we have the assurance that our life is encapsulated, so to speak, by the love of the triune God. Who in all what might befall us in this life, as we read it, works for our good. And that's a great comfort. Even though we can't always work it out. Is that for good? That Brother Reitzma has to suffer so much? Is that for good that Brother Vendelaar has to suffer so much? And I can go back. I can list a whole list of things. Was it for our good? Brother Arjen and Ivan Ryder had to die in that plane crash. So we struggle. Why, O Lord? But how do we find peace in all these questions where you say, these are questions I can't answer. I leave that to the Lord. We don't always get answers. But this we may know. Father is there to provide. And nothing can separate us from his love. That's Paul's conclusion at the end of this letter. The passage which Paul starts as follows. What then shall we say to all these things? And it means more or less after verse 30, Paul is saying, actually what more can be said? If our life is encapsulated by the love of the triune God, what more can be said? In the previous verses, the apostle had made it abundantly clear. Because of Christ's redeeming work, God is on our side. And if God is on our side, who can be against us? God is for us. Now again, that doesn't mean that the bed of the believers is always spread, so to speak. No sorrow, no hardship. Far from that. We pointed that already out. But God is working out His plan. And in that plan, God is always seeking our complete redemption. That's the purpose of your life, beloved. Even throughout all the suffering you may go through, for all that happens in your life, you have to keep this in mind. We are created to glorify God. And because we do that still in imperfection, God is on His way with your and my life, that one day we will do it in perfection. That's the purpose of your life. That's why you're here on earth as a pilgrim traveling towards that beautiful city. And then God says, in all the questions we can't answer, believe to God, God says, trust me. Trust me. It's my plan for your life. Don't doubt the assurance that I will bring you safely home. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul underscores that in verse 32 with the following words when he says there, verse 32, He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God did not spare his own son. God's love, beloved, for us are so great that he was willing to give up the dearest to him, his own son. Paul says in Romans 5, sometimes when you have a friend, a close friend, maybe you are willing to give up your life for him. If you have a good marriage, you would say, I would give my life for my wife, for my husband. Because it's close to you, you love each other. But then it says in Romans 5, God gave his son for us whilst we were yet enemies. Would you give your life for an enemy? And then he had your only son. That's what God did for us. And he gave his son to Satan, free play, when he was forsaken on the cross. Even the Father forsook him. And that, as preached in the form of the Lord's Supper, so that he would never more be forsaken by God. So God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So that we could be spared the anguish and torment of hell. That's how Christ died for us, so that we could live eternally. Well, and that's what Paul is saying now in verse 32. If God did that for us, giving up his own son, will he then not with Christ give us also freely all things? In other words, if in the greatest sacrifice he could make, God is for us, why should I worry about the minor things in life? The little hiccups, the hardship, the sorrow, grief, emotional stress, and you name it. Now, it's not my intention to minimize all these things this morning. It can be hard to cope at times. But the point Paul wants to make is, if God gave his son to redeem us from eternal perdition, will the same God then also be near to us when I go through difficult times? Of course he will. Because my and your salvation has God's divine interest. It's God's interest. It's God who is at hand that you will come home safely. That's the comfort again when we go through difficult times. When we struggle. When you struggle, beloved, think of the cross. Of God's love for us sinners. That Christ died for us. It is because of that cross that our redemption was sealed, that our life is secured in Christ. And therefore, nothing can separate us from that love. Isn't that what we also confess in Lord's Day 1? That in life and death, I belong to my only Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul had started the letter, Paul had started chapter 8 by saying, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, on that same high note, he also concludes this chapter, saying, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Living from the riches of our faith, brothers and sisters, it's not easily a thought that would cross our mind that God will bring a charge against us, because we are justified. And so, who should bring a charge against us? Now, think for a moment of the people to whom Paul wrote his letter, Gentiles, who had come to Christianity. would come to faith. And now many of you in those days looked down upon those Gentiles. They were basically second rank Christians. Because they, those Jews, still upheld the law. They were the true seed of Abraham. And they had so much more than these Gentiles. Okay, they are allowed to serve the Lord, but we are better. And so easily the thought could creep in the mind of those Gentiles. Maybe I'm not so good anyway. Would God bring a charge against me? So in that context, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So think of the original readers, but also think of our own situation. This morning we read the law of God. And then I see myself in that mirror, and I see what a mess I often make of that law of God. Does not the law condemn us? Think also of what I quoted from Romans 7, that so often we do the very thing we hate. We do something and we pray for forgiveness as we say, tomorrow it will be better. Forget about it. For I start with all good intention, the days an hour old, and there we go again. That's what Paul is saying. Romans 7. Who shall deliver me? I'm a wretched sinner. How can we then ever stand before holy God? I may refer to the sermon I delivered not so long ago here in Rockingham about Lord's Day 47, the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Who condemns us? How can sinners stand before the holy God? Back to the cross again. The Christ justified sinners. So it is only by clinging to the cross that God judged us in Christ, who bore the penalty for us by paying the ultimate price, eternal death. Christ died for us. And not only died for us, he rose and ascended into heaven, where today is interceding for us. Whenever you say, I pray this in Jesus' name, then the Lord says, this was settled on Calvary. There is no charge against this brother or this sister anymore, for I paid my blood for him, for her. And so it's because of Christ's atoning sacrifice that indeed nothing will ever be able to separate us from God's love. If you let it sink in, beloved, then you feel so small. Lord, who am I that I may share in that love? And then, when we rejoice in that, we also feel ashamed of the weakness of our faith. The weakness of not always trusting God. God says, trust me. You can fully trust me and open your Bible. It's full of it. And so often we doubt when we are in difficult situations and we say, I hope. No, not I hope. I'm sure. God is there. Trust me. And then, if you do that, God will lift you up by his love. That's how God keeps watch over us and carries us also through the valleys. That's how we can cope. By simply trusting God. Trusting God's never-ending love. I formulated the message of this morning's text as follows. Embracing Christ as Savior gives firm assurance that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We focus on the assurance we have of these riches because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Although in the first point I already touched upon the riches of this confession, I'd like to elaborate on it as Paul also does in verse 35, for example, where he writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Quite a number of powers are mentioned here by which human life is under threat. And it indeed requires a lot of courage in faith, a lot of faith courage, that full of trust we say, and despite all this, all those powers mentioned in this verse, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. Despite all this, nothing will ever be able to separate me from the love of God. Despite all this, there are times you may feel very weak. But when you see all these threatening powers, am I allowed to say this? Is that not boasting when I say this? How can Paul say this? Well, let us first of all say that Paul did not write it easy either. Paul had also his own struggles. For it is really what he means here is also when you stand up for your faith, you can be ridiculed. That may happen even in our own society. At work, that you're ridiculed. So, standing up for your faith can cause enmity, ridicule, hatred, and if it comes worse, persecution. And that involves choices. And those choices may cut deep and painfully in our human flesh. While pilgrimage to the heavenly Canaan, many shadows are cast over our lives. But I also said, Paul did not say that easily. Let's have a look at the life of Paul. And turn to his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter. But Paul writes about the sufferings he had to endure as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through to 12. First of all, Paul writes that in verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have a weak body, we can get sick, and even that makes it sometimes difficult to do the things we want to do. But then he continues, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And if you now turn to chapter 11 of this same letter, then Paul mentions a few things that he had experienced. Chapter 2 Corinthians 11, the verses 24 and following, where he says, from the Jews I received 5 times 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weavings and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting, often in cold and in nakedness. And besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So I think Paul knew by own experience how hard life could be in living your faith. It was not that he had it from hearsay, but he had experienced himself the dangers of life. And that's exactly why had he experienced the dangers, because Paul was not ashamed to speak of the hope by which he may live. He would always praise God, even if it would bring him in prison, even if he would stone him. God's honor always came first in his life. Now you may say, how is this possible? The simple answer is, Paul kept clinging to God's sure promises, knowing, as he writes in chapter 5 of Romans, or his letter to the Romans, that when you hope in God, that will never disappoint you. True, in the suffering that we have to endure, Satan is there as well, to quench the flame of our faith, to break the bond between God and us, sifting us as wheat, as the Lord Jesus talks about it to Peter. But the Lord will make sure that when we keep clinging to him, our faith will not fail. Not because of us, but because of Christ, our high priest. Paul underlines all this in verse 36 with a quotation from Psalm 44, where he writes, back to Romans 8, verse 36, where it says, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. As in Psalm 44 we read how God's people in their distress kept clinging to the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm, highlighting how at times our trust in God can be challenged. The road we have to travel might become a very difficult road. Tribulation, persecution. Church history is full of it. Yet when in faith we cling to God's sure promise, the enemy will not be able to drive a wedge in that close relationship we have with the Lord. I think here also of that song Luther made, hymn 41 of our book of praise. Basically the same thing again. hymn 41, where Luther writes the following, hymn 41, think of verse 3, the first place, though this world with devils filled should threaten to endure us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And then in verse 4, that goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. It's quite something. Are we allowed to sing this? Now I'd like to mention a few things. First of all, brothers and sisters, if I would ask you, would you dare, when someone would say, if you think of the, it goes years back, maybe I've read the book Rachel's Tears. There was the girl in the Columbine shooting in America, I think it was in the 19s, that during that shooting, the guy that had the gun said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes, I believe in God. And he shot her. That was the end of her life. And then sometimes I said to my catechism students, would you be able to do that? Would you dare to do that? I don't know. Well, then I say, your minister is the same. I don't know. But don't worry. Because the Lord Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he said, in that hour, you go before princes and emperors and kings, and then in that hour, I will give you what you need. So don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. If someone would come here and said, I shoot you because you believe in Christ, in that hour, Christ will give you what you need. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow. And it says also, I read once a meditation about the friends of Daniel in the fiery oven. And then it says, God does not prevent us from coming. God doesn't say he will come always out of the fire. God doesn't always say he will come out of the fire. But he says, I will be with you in the fire. And that we should trust. See, that's how we may cling to that promise that nothing can separate us from God's love. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our salvation at hand. And he will help us to persevere. Because we are weak in ourselves. Let's acknowledge that. Often we are like Peter. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, come to me. And he walked over the water. Just imagine, he walked over the water. He really did. But he looked down. And that's it. And it's us. Sometimes we feel so close to the Lord that we say, this can never go wrong again. And tomorrow, all the worries of life, we look down on the waves, and there we go again. But then Jesus is there. He took Peter's hand and brought him safely to the boat. To trust God. Hold Father's hand safely. Then you are safe. Now I'd like to add something here. Because Father will be there to keep us. So what do I have to worry about? And it can also make us careless. And that should not happen. And that brings me to the Canon of Dort, where it talks about the perseverance of the saints. If God says, well, I will preserve you, even if it's the temptations, all the sins, I will make sure that you come safely home, what should I worry about? Then I can do what I want. No. Because as it reads in the Canon of Dort, chapter 5, article 12, that says, this assurance does not lead to complacency. I read that article for you. So far, however, is this certainty of perseverance from making true believers proud and complacent, that, on the contrary, it's the true root of humility, childlike reverence, genuine godliness, patience in every conflict, fervent prayers, constancy in the cross, and in the confession of the truth and lasting joy in God. Further, the consideration of this benefit is for them an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works. They have it. The Lord asks of us a humble attitude, whereby we acknowledge, Lord, I am weak, but I cling to thy never wavering faithfulness. And that's how Paul can write, that then in Christ, if you live that way, in Christ we are more than conquerors. Even though the opposition might be fierce, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. And although trusting in God, we should never underestimate the cunning attacks of the evil one. But when we cling to God, the victory is sure. And that not only as hope for the future, but also as a reality for today already. Considering life from a spiritual perspective, we should daily realize, brothers and sisters, that not those who today think they have it all, the world, that people have it all, not serving God. And they can be, if you look at them, they are the winners in society. They are the rich people, the winners, they have it all, the conquerors. And yet, in the end, they will be the losers. The conquerors are those who in faith look beyond the horizon of this world, knowing that from heaven Christ is in control, rules this world with the aim to make us conquerors with him. One day we shall rule with him over all creation, with him, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Then we may not always feel it as strong as you would like it. More than conquerors. But what when we suffer? When physically or emotionally we go through deep valleys. When life is hit hard, we find it difficult to cope. May at times even query God's love, for God seems to be so far away. Think of Psalm 42, that it goes like the pendulum of the clock. The one moment it says, hope yet in God, your face retrieving, I will still your refuge be. And the next time it says, the God has forgotten me. That's us, weak in faith. And then still conquerors. Isn't that contradictory? Being weak, brothers, it means we can't do it in own strength. But therefore we say, Lord, help me. And that can sometimes be no more when it is very dark in the tunnel. Sometimes just a deep sigh of despair. Lord, I don't know anymore. Heavy, bowed down. But then, as you read in Romans 8, and the Spirit is there to groan with us, and he brings a sigh before God, and God will hear. Romans 8, verse 26. So there are two advocates, one in heaven, but also here the Spirit in our hearts, who perfects our prayers and brings them so before God. And then you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three there, to help us, to remain standing, at times that maybe we may feel lost, and yet the love of the triune God encapsulates our life. So great, says Paul, that indeed nothing can separate us from that love. Indeed nothing. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created can take that joy away. Now one may say, yes, but that's the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest in God's kingdom. I'm not like Paul. He may be able to think that he will enjoy so much faith, but it's not something that any child of God can do, can he? Well, if that were true, be offered, what would then be the comfort of this passage for us today? But it's different. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul wants to direct the Christians in Rome to the riches of their faith in Jesus Christ, and because this letter is included in Scripture, so we are directed to Christ, to God's secure promises. Of which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are times when they feel rather down in the dumps. But hold on to God's promise. Then you'll be encouraged, knowing that it can never become so dark, or the light of God's grace still shines. In addition, too often we are inclined to look at others, at people whom we consider strong in faith. You can hear that sometimes, if I had only so strong a faith as brother or sister A. I have that sometimes. Even as minister, when I visit people and they give such a testimony of their faith that I would always feel ashamed. If I had such a great faith. I think we all can identify with that. But we love it. Don't forget that for all of us counts. Also for the person that you think he is so strong in faith, you can live by grace alone. It's only by grace. that we are able and allowed to say that. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That's not boasting, but then we bring glory to God, who will keep us in His care. God will give us that assurance so that we can cope by day and even sometimes through sleepless nights. Once more, we may not always feel it as strongly like that. But then thankfully, brothers and sisters, our faith, the security of our faith, does not find security in my fickle feelings. If it was a matter of feeling, then the one day you might feel it and the other day you might not feel it. So where does that leave you? But the security of our faith lies in Jesus Christ, in whom God's promises, as I said already, are always yes and amen. And that's why the text for this morning's sermon also contains an urgent appeal. Do you indeed lay your weak life in God's almighty hands? That means, do you look away from yourself? Let all control of your life go and lay it in Father's hands, who says to all of us this morning, trust me, my child. Trust me that through often turbulent times, I will bring you safely home. That simple promise is sufficient under all circumstances. Trust God. Hold Father's hand. Then we may indeed be sure of a safe arrival, sure of a safe homecoming in the new Jerusalem. Yes, through the storms of life, Father will bring us home. In that sure knowledge we may live. In that sure knowledge that nothing can separate us from that love. Beloved, how rich we are in being children of this Father. Let us also live these riches by day and by night. As in the coming week again, then God will bless you. God will keep you. Trust and hold Father's hands. Amen. Sister, the following announcement. Consistory will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. And then the Consistory announces that Brady DeVos and Bernice Vane, and also Mark Furing and Caitlin Shani Clark, have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections will be brought forward, the ceremony will take place from Brady and Bernice on Saturday the 29th of November in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 11:30 a.m. Reverend Anderson officiating, and from Mark and Caitlin on the 6th of December in the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis at 1 p.m. again Reverend Anderson officiating. The text was to the Lord, Chris Couch, Hayden de Bruin, Samantha de Bruin, Courtney Reitsema, Jackson Reitsema, Peter Vandendolder, and Elaine Vanderstoep, have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their request, and if no lawful objections are raised, public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on the 7th of December in the afternoon service. Let's now unite in prayer. In our prayer this morning, we will remember, as we already spoke in the sermon about it as well, Brother Reitsema, Brother Vendelaan, whose children here in his congregation, also Brother and Sister Veldhuis, who will travel to Tasmania because Brother Veldhuis' father is seriously ill. Let's unite in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the opening of thy word, for that rich gospel that indeed nothing can separate us from thy love, shown to us in Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us from the course of all misery in this life. Lord, where would we be without this comfort if we did not know about Christ, if we did not know about the cross? Yet because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, we as thy children may live in hope of a glorious future. And that hope, Father, gives us strength and encouragement to cope on our way to that great future. To cope also when we have to number at times difficult days. That's the gospel to which we may cling. The gospel that in all things, even if it at times is beyond our understanding, that in all things thou art working for our good, working out that perfect plan with our life. Lord, this morning we humbly confess before thee that although knowing all this, at times we struggle with the reality of it. Especially when storms hit our life. We know thou art near, we trust. But at the same time we struggle with the difficulties we encounter on the road to our eternal home. We struggle when that illness continues, despite the fact that we have prayed so often for healing. Lord, we know that thou art there to help us through, but at times the road can be so difficult when we see loved ones suffer. And Father, especially when we then are healthy ourselves, it's sometimes also difficult to understand the struggles of others. Yet thou knowest all the needs of thy children. Thou art near, and with thee we are safe, always. And Lord, that's how this morning we continue to pray for our brother Reitsema. Lord, it's hard to watch the brokenness of the body. Yet we thank you for the faith thou hast given to our brother. Lord, that's thy work, and we praise thee for it. If it is thy will, grant that our brother does not have to suffer so much. Lord, we thank thee that we may know that our times are in thy hands. And in these mighty hands, we lay also the life of our brother Reitsema. Be with his wife, children, grandchildren. Grant all of them what they need in this difficult time. Sustain them by thy powerful grace, of which we read in Scripture that it is always sufficient under all circumstances. That's how we pray also for brother Vendelaan in Armadale, for his wife, for his children also here in Rockingham, grandchildren. Watching a sickness eating the body away is so hard, Father. And so we pray thee, if it is thy will, grant that our brother may regain strength again to undergo an operation which is needed. But Father, also when it is different, grant what is needed. Lord, carry our brother and his wife, children, grandchildren, by that same grace of which we could speak this morning. We commend them into thy care. Lord, we pray that also for brothers and sisters Veldhuis when they travel to Tasmania, give them safe journeys and grant that they still may meet with their dad. And be also with Brother Feldhuis and grant him too what he needs and all the children and grandchildren there. Lord, in many ways this present life is broken. We groan. But we groan in hope. May that hope sustain all of us. Be so near to all thy struggling children. Be it that we struggle physically or emotionally. Yes, Lord, also emotional stress can have an enormous toll. Realizing also that it's not only the individual members who struggle, but also the impact it can have on the family as a whole, on siblings. Lord, graciously near also to those families. This morning we pray thee also for a blessing. The coming Saturday, Brady and Bernice hope to get united in merits. Lord, give them a blessed day and take them in the dire things when they will start a new period in their life. God of all grace, we thank thee that in this way we may commit one another into thy care, knowing that true safety and peace is found only with thee. Take then all of us under thy mighty wings, granting us shelter from the stormy blast on our way to the eternal home. Yes, Lord, as we travel onwards to the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, we pray thee surround all of us with thy love, granting us traveling mercies on that spiritual journey and a safe homecoming with thee. Guide us by thy word and spirit, and help us to live our faith, walking close to thee always, holding thy hand, knowing that that is the safety of our life. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. In conclusion, let us sing the rhymed version of the passage on which we focused this morning, hymn 27, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. receive the blessing of the triune God and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with you all. Amen.